The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The word breath there, the Hebrew word ruach, means spirit. And so it's repeated in both parts of the verse. The Spirit of God, the breath of the Almighty, gives life. This morning, as we take up this second message in our series, Tell Me About the Holy Spirit, it's my design to talk about the Holy Spirit and His work in creation. And that is a huge topic. It not only ties in the Trinity, how is He related to God the Father, who said, Let there be light? How is He exercising His creative powers, and what should we understand about that? So you can see already from the sermon handout, the outline, that it's got several points. And I hope we don't get lost in doctrine without finding that God's Word and its truth feeds and fuels our faith. So we will have time for some lessons at the conclusion. But turn with me also to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Let me read in your hearing the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. These are the first words of the Bible, introducing us to God and saying perhaps one of the most significant things that we say about our God is that He created all things. Before He began this creative work, there was nothing. There was no form, there was void, there was emptiness, darkness. But God was there, and God created. And one of the marks of Jesus, when we get to the New Testament, that Jesus is divine, is His ability to create out of nothing. He can turn water into wine. He can make bread for a multitude from a mere loaf or two. He commands the wind and the waves. And He puts life into bodies that have died. One of the signs that Jesus is divine, is the Son of God, is equal with God the Father, His ability to create, even as Colossians 1 in that great Christological passage says that all things were created by Him and for Him. Well, here in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as present and participating in creation. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout the Old Testament and into the New. And we have a string of sermons. I've got at least a dozen planned on these topics. And we'll, Lord willing, next week we'll look at other things the Holy Spirit's doing in the Old Testament. We'll try to get up to speed and answer questions. But today we want to focus on what is presented to us here in Genesis and the testimonials that the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit is Creator, and that has implications and blessings for us. Let's look first at the Spirit as Creator. The Spirit as Creator. The Spirit of God. And I didn't want to use a Hebrew font in the sermon note sheet, but I transliterated the two key words, Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. Now, of course, there are some who translate this as it's possible to translate it, but not appropriate, the wind of God. The great Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rad, in his academic commentary, translated it as God's storm, referring to it as a force, not a person. And of course, some see these in these verses a gap of time, and they insert a whole different theology with something called the gap theory, and they bring all sorts of things to the text, and they seem to miss what is here to me a prima facie case for the Spirit involved in the creation of all things. The Spirit of God as the second, as the third person of the Trinity. the Spirit of God. Now, what colors are thinking when this Hebrew word ruach is used, or this phrase ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God? Why do we conclude that this is the divine person of the Trinity? Well, we look at other uses of the word in the Old Testament. You can look at Psalm 33, verse 6. In some English translations, we'll use breath or spirit. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Okay, so Psalm 33, verse 6 begins talking about creation. Yes, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. So back to Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the ruach, all their host. The breath of his mouth, or by his spirit, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. In that context, it clearly presents the Ruach of God as a person, as a being involved in creation. Who speaks, who commands, who creates. Back in the second century, this would be like 130 A.D. or the decades after that, there was a church father named Irenaeus. Don't know if you heard of him. Great name, Irenaeus. I forget what it means, but one of the church fathers stated, perhaps a little more creatively than you've heard most theologians state, what's going on here in creation, in Genesis, when the Spirit of God is over the face of the waters. Irenaeus states that God stood in need of no angel to help him, as if he did not possess his own hands. Wait, well, we know God is spirit. So he's speaking metaphorically, as if he did not possess his own hands. For with him were always present the word and wisdom, the Son and the Spirit, by whom and in whom freely and spontaneously he, God the Father, made all things. And to whom also he speaks, saying, let us make man after our image and our likeness. Irenaeus, using this language of God's two hands, was one of the first to articulate a thoroughgoing Trinitarian view of how God did what he does. The Son and the Spirit, the Word and the Wisdom are all present. This is a Trinitarian passage in Genesis chapter 1. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Word, God the Son. Ruach Elohim means Spirit of God here. This is the Holy Spirit. What is he doing? Secondly, what is he doing? Well, he's hovering. Let's talk about that. As a kid, I was taken with hovercraft. That was high tech back in my day. But we're going to talk about a different sort of hovering. We're talking about the presence and power of God. The presence of the power of God. The Hebrew term here is translated hovering or brooding. You might remember the King James or older translations would speak how the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. It's a Hebrew word that's only used three times in the Old Testament. It's used here and in Jeremiah and Deuteronomy. So it's not a real common word. So it has some particular usefulness here. And those other two occasions ought to really inform us what it means here. What is the Holy Spirit doing when he's hovering? Is he like a helicopter? Like an eagle, just kind of, or a dove, circling? What is this? Let's take a quick peek at the other uses to find out what this hovering is all about. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. My heart... The ESV says, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. There's the word. We'll come back to it. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Jeremiah's having a reaction to God and he says, my bones shake. And what he's doing is he's saying is my bones are hovering or brooding. It's the same word. Well, what is he saying? Well, this hovering is really has to do with the shaking or trembling. And it doesn't seem to be as passive as just making a circle in the sky. There's an impact. And what I would prefer to say, the presence of power. the presence of power. The third use is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And it's interesting in here, it does refer to a bird. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. That's far enough. You see the term for hovering that we're looking at. Like an eagle that stirs up a nest that flutters over its young. Now this is a picture of a bird in a nest. Are the chicks hatched or unhatched? Well, they're hatched. We know that before they hatch, birds sit on the eggs to keep them warm. But what does the mother bird do once the chicks are hatched? Can you think? Boys and girls, don't shout out the answer. What does the mother bird do? Well, when those chicks are hatched and they need immediate care and supervision, that mother bird is anything but sitting. You know, and there are parallels in human families. Mom is often the busiest person in the house. Like that, the Holy Spirit was filled with energy. The Holy Spirit of God was over this formless void, and He was the presence of the power of God. Ready to act, ready to implement, ready to create. The Holy Spirit is on deck, on board. And indeed, the language of Deuteronomy 32 tells us that it's more than just the eagle that flutters over its young. In context there, verses 9 and 10 also say this before we turn away. The Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. These are saying things that the Lord Jehovah did for his people, Jacob. He found them in this waste of a wilderness. That has echoes of Genesis, doesn't it? He encircled him. He cared for him. He keeps him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land. And he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of flinty rock. The song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 describes how our God cares for his people. And it's characteristic of God, the Holy Spirit. The presence of power, not with passivity, like he just has a front row seat, but with interest, attentiveness, kinetic energy ready to be unleashed and applied. So in Genesis 1, verse 2, when it tells us that the Holy Spirit is present in this way over the waters, over this uncreated substance, we see something about the power of God. And I think if we were to look carefully at the theology of what this is, we will see the Holy Spirit perhaps in a new way. One of the older but excellent works on the Holy Spirit is that written by Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, B.B. Warfield for short. American theologian of great depth and intellect. And I have a paragraph quote that is vital to understand what the Spirit's doing here. Because the Holy Spirit, by brooding over the water, by hovering over the water, is one who will help in the creation when God's words come out of His mouth. Listen to how Dr. Warfield describes it. The Spirit is represented as the source of all order, life, and light in the universe. He is the divine principle of all movement, of all life, and of all thought in the world. Those are big claims. As the ground of the whole process, we are informed that the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters, as much as to say that the obedience of the waste of waters to the successive creative words, when God would say, let there be light, that obedience depended upon the fact that the Spirit of God was already brooding upon the formless void. Over against the transcendent God above creation, there seems to be here the suggestion that it is only by virtue of God brooding upon creation that the created thing moves and acts and works out the will of God. The Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, appears at the very opening of the Bible as God immanent, as God the Creator. And he goes on to detail it. When God the Father spoke, "Let there be light," light came forth out of that created or soon to be created substance because the Spirit of God was there, executing, if you will, what the Father decreed. The presence and power of God embodied in the Holy Spirit of God. So when God said, "Let the seas bring forth living things," it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings that about. And my friends, I think far too many evangelicals drop out the role of the Holy Spirit in creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have a hand in creation, literally. So here's the presence and power of God. Thirdly, I want to emphasize that this is a personal God. This Ruach Elohim is a personal God. And in parentheses, we could say there's no pantheism here. I'll give you a minute to spell that word, pantheism. Pan meaning all, and theism, God, meaning that all is God. You can go to www.pantheism.net or whatever it is, and they have a club or society and they want you to join. You don't have to believe much other than there really is no personal God. God is just in all of creation. It's a very strange reading. And of course, to bolster their opinion, they list everybody famous who's been a pantheist, like Carl Sagan, they claim, and others. There's no pantheism here. God is distinct from his creation. God brings about his creation and is present in creation, but he is not the same as that creation. And I don't think the words of Genesis could be any clearer. The Holy Spirit of God was over the waters. He was present, even as God the Father and God the Son were present, but they were not the same as that creation. And when God brings forth life and sets up the garden and puts man and woman in the garden, "Let us make man in our own image," and there they are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not the same as their creation, but they are separate from it. That's important to emphasize in our modern world. A couple of verses, if you want to see that this same language about the Ruach Elohim is personal and separate. You could look at Ezekiel 39:29, which says, "I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord." Those two phrases again in parallel, speaking personally about how my spirit, my Ruach, is the same as my face. God the Father equating himself with his spirit. The personalness of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104, simple phrase in Psalm 104, verse 30. "When you send forth your Ruach, your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The Spirit is a person. He is sent. He comes and he goes. He works. He creates. He sustains. He is not one and the same with that creation, but distinct from it. He's a personal God. And he's even called or equated with the arm of God. Isaiah 63, verse 11 and 12. "Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name?" The Holy Spirit is here equated with the arm of God, meaning the power and presence of God in that situation with Moses. The Spirit is not the same as creation. The Holy Spirit does not appear in any modern movies playing the role of midichlorians, the Star Wars movies, The Force, and all of that. They have a pantheistic view, and they, of course, they want it all. That the Force has a will of its own, even though it's not a personal deity. You can't have it both ways. And there's so many problems with pantheism. If I have time, I'll mention it at the end. But it is a personal Spirit of God here. The Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. Well, the second heading is just going to be some summary points as we make clear that the Spirit is life giver. The Spirit as life giver. Of course, the first point we should say is the Spirit gives physical life. Genesis 2, verse 7. Doesn't get much clearer than this. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Or as we read in our theme verse this morning, Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job 33, 4, a tremendous, clear statement that the Holy Spirit brings physical life. When God breathes in and animates that dust and that ground, it is the Holy Spirit of God that is at work, bringing physical life. How many people have heard of John Milton and his big poem, Paradise Lost? It's a huge poem. Haven't looked at it in a long time. But you only need to read the first 24 lines or so to catch the following reference. And maybe I should set it up. Paradise Lost is this huge poem written in the 1600s to describe Genesis 1 and 2, the creation of man, and then man's fall. He loses paradise. Paradise Lost. Just a warning, too. Milton mixes in with his Christianity and the storyline other things, so his theology is not always accurate. But he says this about the Spirit in poetic language and uses a very clear term for giving life. I'm sure you'll catch it. These are lines 19 through 22. Thou from the first was present, and with mighty wings outspread, dove-like, sattest brooding on the vast abyss, and madest it pregnant. Wow. God, by his Holy Spirit, worked in this place to bring about life. He was the quickening creator. He madest it pregnant. Interesting phrase. In his fine book on the Holy Spirit, R.C. Sproul goes on to talk about how it was in the Council of Constantinople in 381 the church confessed and declared that the Holy Spirit is the life giver, using that phrase, that he is the immediate source of all life. God the Father decrees, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings about that life. This is what R.C. writes. We are accustomed to think that the only persons who have the Holy Spirit are regenerate believers. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and therefore has the Holy Spirit in a redemptive sense. However, says R.C. Sproul, there is another sense in which all mankind, believers and unbelievers alike, have the Holy Spirit in the sense of creation, as distinguished from redemption. In this sense, everybody participates in the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is the source and power supply of life itself. No one can live completely apart from the Holy Spirit. He gives physical life. And Paul goes on to quote from Acts chapter 17. And we do well to take a look at that. Acts 17, verses 24 and following. Verse 28 says this. We'll cut to the quick. Paul is speaking and describes. Well, I better read verses 24 and following. The God who made the world and everything in it, Acts 17, 24, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from any one of us. For, quote, in him we live and move and have our being, unquote, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. The Holy Spirit gives all physical life. If there's physical life anywhere in created order, it is because the Holy Spirit has implemented the Father's decree, let there be life. Second point of the Holy Spirit as life giver is just a reference to what we'll see in the future. The Spirit and the Incarnation. What is the Incarnation? That's when Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh. The Holy Spirit was the one who overshadowed Mary. Do you remember Luke chapter 1, verse 35? And the angels answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Do you see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in that verse? The Holy Spirit is equated with the power of the Most High and interchangeable with God Himself. The Holy Spirit and the Incarnation, because the Holy Spirit brings life, even bringing about the Incarnation of the Son of God in ways beyond our understanding. Thirdly, the Spirit also gives spiritual life. We start out saying the Holy Spirit gives physical life. If anything has life, it's the Spirit of God that brings it. Thirdly, the Spirit gives spiritual life, the breath of life. Genesis 2, verse 7. We read it by somewhat quickly. "The Lord formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives." Do you know that in the Hebrew it's actually plural? I'd never heard that until this week. So I dug out my Hebrew, got it out. And it has the, well, we would say in English, the im ending, the im ending, making it plural. It's obvious. The Spirit breathed in them the breath of lives. What's going on here? Well, as some other Reformed theologies, for instance, Dr. George Smeaton says here, this is a reference to Adam and Eve receiving from God through the Holy Spirit, not just the breath of physical life, but the Spirit of God and His soul, His spiritual life. I never thought of that. Because we know what happens in the fall. The Holy Spirit's taken from you. Your sins have separated you from your God. The Spirit of God, the breath of spiritual life has gone out of you in sin. And there's this clue hidden in the Hebrew in Genesis 2:7, because life is plural. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of lives, both physical and spiritual. Dr. George Smeaton is no slouch. One of the standard bearers of the 1800s in systematic theology. Adam and Eve at creation had both types of life, which they lost their spiritual life at the fall. That's how we understand death coming, because the spiritual life died in them, although their physical life continued for a time. We'll see in future sermons on how the Holy Spirit brings about regeneration. We'll focus on John 3 very specifically, how we're born of the Spirit. But do you remember verses like this, John 6, verse 63? "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." And when Jesus breathed on his disciples in John chapter 20, he breathed out and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They're alive physically, but this is a breathing out to instill spiritual life. And that picture is present in Genesis. As we look at the Holy Spirit who gives life, not just physical, but spiritual. Okay, higher gear, faster pace. Third heading, the Spirit is life preserver. Very simply, number one, if there's no Spirit, there's no life. If there's no Spirit, there's no life. If the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from a situation. Job 34 says this in verses 14 and 15. "If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath," in other words, if God pulled his spirit away, "all flesh would perish together and mankind would return to dust." Job 34, 14 and 15. That's profound. Whether you're an unbeliever or not, if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn in this way, it says all flesh would perish and man would return to dust. The undoing of creation in Genesis 1. So thank God that His Spirit is still present in the world. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is life preserver, preserves all life. We already looked at Acts 17, verse 24. "In Him we live and move and have our being." God Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that secures and preserves all life. Sinclair Ferguson says, "What is of interest is that the activity of the divine Ruach is precisely that of extending God's presence into creation in such a way as to order it and complete what has been planned in the mind of God. This is exactly the role of the Spirit throughout the Scriptures." The third point we we'll only mention and pass on. The Holy Spirit orders and keeps God's people, the church. I have a separate message for the Holy Spirit and the church. So let's wrap up with some applications here, some lessons. Three. First, foundational. These things that we've looked at about the Holy Spirit are foundational for the doctrine of humanity. To understand who you are and why it is that you have a spiritual dimension. To understand that, you need to understand the Spirit of God. Elihu, in the book of Job, was arguing and trying to straighten them out. He came with a largely more of a godly contribution, and he said, Job 33, verse 4, that he was personally created. God, you have personally made me. God creates us with personality, with a soul, with identity. And that makes us significant. Abraham Kuyper, in his fine book on the Holy Spirit, reminds us that we were not created empty, but with a soul. He said, what does the Scripture teach us concerning the creation of man? This, that the dust of the ground out of which Adam was formed was so wrought upon that it became a living soul, which indicates the human being. The result was not merely a moving, creeping, eating, drinking, sleeping creature. The result was a living soul that came into existence at the moment when the breath of life was breathed into the dust. Human beings are different from anything else in all creation. Not just because we have physical life, but we have a soul from God. So what do we think about human life and its value? What gives meaning to our ethics and our choices? It's a right doctrine of God. Second lesson is about the doctrine of providence. The things we've been saying about the Holy Spirit help us to understand how God keeps all things running. How God will take all the things in the world and bring them to the right destination. The truth about the Holy Spirit is foundational to the doctrine of providence. Again, quoting Benjamin Warfield. Note how side by side with the emphasis that's laid upon God as the maker of all things, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit lays an equal emphasis on God as the upholder and governor of all things. Side by side with the emphasis which is laid on the unapproachable majesty of God as the transcendent person, this doctrine lays an emphasis on God as the immanent, the one close by, the immanent agent in the world, in all the world changes, and in all the world movements. It lays firmly the foundation of the doctrine of providence, that God is in the world, in history, leading all things to His desired goal. And the Holy Spirit's in the center of that. And finally, and joyfully, these truths about the Holy Spirit and what we've seen today, it foreshadows the work of regeneration and eternal life. I am so inspired to read from Romans 8 these verses. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, listen, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11 of Romans 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Your hope of being born again is because of the Holy Spirit and who He is. And your hope of being resurrected to new life, that new body where you can kick up your heels and cry no more, is because of this Holy Spirit. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Trust that God will complete what He's begun because His Spirit is hovering. His Spirit is present, exercising power and care. in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do praise you. O God, the Holy Spirit, we are in awe of you. We thank you, Lord, for keeping watch not only over the world and events, but over us, being the shepherd of our souls. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for sending the Spirit of God into believers, that your departure from this world meant his coming in greater fullness inside of us and among us. Oh, Father, do raise us up on that last day. And until that last day, strengthen us and keep us. Hover over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.